John's Gospel, chapter 8. As I announced the radio this morning, I want to deal with the Bible teaching regarding that matter which comes up annually and which we can expect to be given greater emphasis as the years go by, and that is the alleged brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. I'm sure we all, or most, noticed the rather lengthy account in the local paper signed by 172 leaders in our city, most of them ministers. Some of the names, I might say, I was not surprised to see. Some, I might say, I was very definitely surprised to see. And knowing them personally, I hope to have a little chat with them and ask whether they have changed their views or whether they just signed something that was misrepresented to them. Well, there are some names on there that I can scarcely believe, that believe that God is the father of unsaved men and women on their way to hell. If they believe that, they have certainly gone back on the ordination vows that they swore to uphold in their denomination. And they have certainly gone back on the preaching that they have preached here in Greensboro in the past. Mine is not a personal quarrel. I quarrel with no man personally. Mine is the responsibility to uphold what the Bible teaches. What people do with what the Bible teaches is their own responsibility before God. But I shall have to answer to the Lord in a coming day of review for my ministry in Greensboro during these 15 years up to now. We have dealt with this before, but I would feel very unhappy and feel that my ministry had been very much of a failure if anyone who attends the Forest Avenue Tabernacle regularly, at least, even the ones they did not know what the Bible teaches regarding the fatherhood of God. Now we're going to read from the source of all authority, and that is the Word of God. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." Now this is what triggered it. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." May God add his blessing, the reading of his word. Well, I said at the beginning that I believe we will hear increasingly the emphasis placed on the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. And I believe that to withstand that, we're going to have to pay a price. I believe we're going to be misunderstood, going to be misrepresented, and we're going to be maligned. I believe that's the price that everyone is going to have to pay for their public stand against the alleged fatherhood of God. I don't want to take too much time in the preliminary remarks, but I want to remind you that the reason for my saying that is because the trend today is toward oneness. Now you just think of it. You take in the labor area. I'm going to refer to the various areas of life. You take the labor area. And not only is it almost impossible for a man, in certain trades at least, and in the majority, to hold a position unless he belongs to a union. Not only is that true, but the unions have been united. Not only have the unions been united, but the formerly opposing camps of unions have been united. There is the trend there. We don't need to go into that any further. You take the business world. The little man on the street corner with his store is just about a thing of the past. He's struggling to keep going. And the big merchant with his individual store, big, is just about a thing of the past. So that the big stores are all combining now into at least cooperative societies. I want you to understand that what I'm saying is neither commendator nor condemn. I neither condemn nor command these things I'm referring to. I'm indicating you trends that are very apparent to anyone today. You just have to look. Well, there's two very important spheres of life, and you can see that the trend is toward union. Larger and larger and larger groups, whether it be labor on one side or whether it be capital on the other side. And then you take the nation. And it used to be, way back in those days when I was a young fellow going to school, it used to be that patriotism was something that was highly spoken of and very commendable and was instilled into the hearts of children. Today we have in our country, great success, the building of the United Nations. The United Nations emphasis, whether it be known or not, and it should be known because it's in any of their pamphlets that deal with this subject, so it is far from secret information. Their teaching is that they call patriotism in which children are being reared in the home. They call that the poisoned air of patriotism. Now that's the United Nations. And they teach that children should be reared not putting their country first, but putting the world first. The one world. Now that's a vast subject, but we just mention it, and of course I say these things very carefully, and printed proof of all that I say can be given. There is the trend then toward the one world. And increasingly, as dangers multiply, we're going to see that emphasis. So that one is going to be cast in very wrong light if they are at all opposed to that. Now there are so many tremendous implications in that that we just move along. Now you take the religious world. Today in the religious world there is an increasing emphasis on unity. And it's put forth in a very subtle way. Two main planks in those who advocate one church. And that is the, our responsibility toward men, our fellow man. And the desire and the effort and the responsibility to relieve racial tensions and any of those things that would bring discord amongst various peoples. That should be a chief concern of the religious leaders of the country. The other is the old call back to Rome. And you noticed in your paper that the present Pope has issued a call inviting Protestant leaders to meet with him to discuss the possible reunion with Rome. Well, I'm not a prophet and the son of a prophet, but I can tell you this. They're going back. They're going back. I've been preaching that for 30 years. I've been preaching ever since I began to understand a little about the prophetic scriptures that there will eventually be one church. I don't mean the true church. There will be one world church. I have always taught in the book of the Revelation chapter 17 that one church will be Rome plus the apostate remains of Protestantism after the true born-again believers are taken home to heaven. I began preaching and teaching that over 30 years ago. I see it confirmed more and more before my eyes. So that there is that trend toward oneness. There is a trend today to break down all racial barriers and to make of one all people. There is, I haven't read it, I don't intend to unless somebody makes me a present of it, because I feel that it would be a waste of money. But there is a book published, which according to the newspaper account, is going to be used by one of our most fundamental denominations as a textbook for their evangelism all over America. It's written by Karl Barth, whom some speak of as the greatest theologian in the world. My own personal humble conviction is Karl Barth needs to be born again, let alone to understand something of the Bible. He is a man who denies what Jesus Christ is. Karl Barth denies the truth of the Bible. Karl Barth denies the true meaning of Calvary's cross. Karl Barth denies the visible resurrection, the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But he uses the term, the virgin birth of Christ. He uses the term, the resurrection of Christ. He uses the term, the second coming of Christ. He uses the term, the inspiration of the Bible. And he writes about these things, but he doesn't mean at all what those things mean. Because he denies, in plenty of his other writings, these very things. That the terms are that they clearly indicate, and that's the subtlety of it. Why I refer to Karl Barth is this. This book that he's written is called The Broken Wall. It's based on Ephesians chapter 2. And he claims that Christ has abolished all distinctions between all men everywhere by his death on the cross. That is religious ignorance run to seed. Any man who has studied his Bible and who does not understand what the broken wall of Ephesians chapter 2 is, I can only feel that it's God's judicial blame. We're told of the broken wall. It's the wall between Jew and Gentile which consisted of the ordinances that were given to Israel and that separated Israel from the rest of the world, with these special privileges that were given to them as God's chosen people. That is as plain as they say the nose in their face when you read the Epistle to the Ephesians. What I'm interested in, brethren, is this. It's the trend toward oneness. The individual is being lost. He's being submerged. And we're being told that individuality is almost a sin today. And you've got to be a conformist. You've got to fall in line. You've got to move along with the current. If you don't, you're out of step with everyone. Brethren, my prayer is I hope to live and die out of step with everything that's contrary to the Word of God. out of step with everything that is not found inside the pages of God's Word. It's not going to be easy. We're going to pay a price. But one of the most attractive baits for this modern teaching of oneness. Now let me interject this. I believe in the oneness of the body of Christ. I believe that all born again believers are in one church. They have one Lord. They have one faith. They have one baptism. They have one God and Father of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart because that's the teaching of the Bible. But one of the most attractive and one of the most seductive baits that is going increasingly to be dangled before the minds of people to bring them into this is this. We're all the children of God. You notice how it triggered the enmity, the hatred of these who listened to the Lord Jesus long ago. They listened all right for a while until he spoke about, I speak that which I've seen of my Father, and ye do that which you've seen with your Father. Indicating that his Father was not their Father. They couldn't stand that. And immediately there was a storm of protest, and there always will be. I think that nothing so provokes people, nothing so stirs up the enmity, nothing so touches the quick of their heart as to say that they are not the children of God, and God is not their Father. But my friends, what does the Bible say? I don't know anything about it. You don't know anything about it. No one in the world knows anything about it except what God has said in His Word. And we must open our Bibles and listen to what God has said, or we are just building up fantasies of our own imagination. And to build up a fantasy of our own imagination is to deceive no one but ourselves. God knows who's in His family. God says who's in His family. God knows whom He is the Father of, and God has told us whom He's the Father of. Therefore, the better sense of wisdom is for us to bow to what God has said in His Word. Now there's one thing that's very clear, and I want to move along quickly. There's one thing that's very clear when you read the Bible, that we're all descendants from our first parents. You know, it's amazing to me and it's amusing to me. Those that most vociferously attack the truth of the Bible that we descended from Adam and Eve and who brush it aside as a fairy tale and want to find their ancestors swinging by tails from various banyan trees in the past, just as soon as this comes up, say, well, we all descended from one monkey. Now, consistency is a jewel. And if we're going to deny that the Bible teaches we came from Adam and Eve, how then can we possibly claim to be brothers descended from the same parents? It is so utterly ridiculous that it can only be held by those whose learning has turned their thinking and made them stumble over the simplest of deductions that even an intelligent school child should arrive. If we evolve, how in the world can we trace our ancestry back to a common one? We can. We all came from Adam and Eve according to clear revelation of the Word of God. And thus we are all creatures of God. God created Adam and Eve in the beginning. There has been no creation of man since. There has been successive generations brought into the world by means of a marvel of human birth. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, we're told that God is made of one blood. And that is not so much the thought, although that is true, that one blood permeates all, but that we all came from one blood. That is, all of one common ancestry Adam and Eve, who were created by God. Therefore, if we bring God into the picture, we must acknowledge Him as the Creator of all men everywhere. If we want to speak of a common brotherhood, based on the fact that the human race originated with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, then to be true and to be logical, we must speak of the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of Adam. Now, what I object to is the statement that we are all the brothers, we are all brothers, all men are brothers, under the fatherhood of God. We are not. It does not declare that anywhere in the Scriptures. If time would permit, I think we could clearly show you that the Bible teaches that the breaking up of the human race into nations, with each with their distinct characteristic, was of God. It was an act of judgment. It came because of man's disobedience to his command. But it was an act of God. And the same Bible teaches very clearly that God appointed to each nation their own part of the earth. I believe that was God's original purpose. God intended the various races, with their varied colors, with their varied characteristics, should inhabit various parts of the earth. Harmony? Certainly. Justice? Certainly. Righteousness? Certainly. You couldn't attribute anything else than that to the purpose of God. But the Bible makes very clear that that was God's intention. I do not believe for a moment that God intended that His creatures who are divided into various races with various outstanding racial characteristics, I don't believe that God ever intended that they should become a mongrel race. I don't believe it. It is contrary to the whole scheme of creation. You find that nowhere else. There is nothing in all creation where you have a mingling of that which is diverse. And God so proved that that was not Himself, of Himself, that wherever there was a union of that which was diverse, which has been, of course, accomplished in the hybrids, hybrids are always sterile. And God has placed His stamp of disapproval upon the intermingling of that which is diverse. So that in the agricultural area and in the realm of the animal life, you have God saying thus far and no further when it comes to hybrids. And there has to be a going back and a starting all over again. There can't be a continuation of it. What be that is it, man? Is God the Father of all men? God is the Creator of all men. And because God is the Creator of all men, then all men have a responsibility. Remember thou our Creator in the days of thy youth. That is the solemn responsibility and charge given to us by the wise man Solomon. But God is never spoken of as the Father of all men. How clearly that is indicated here. Think of it. Here is God's earthly people, the Jewish nation, selected by God, the seed of Abraham, made by God to inherit the land that He gave to them, given special privileges, given a nearness to Him that no other nation on the earth enjoyed. Through them, His prophets raised up and sent with a message to others. Through the nation of Israel, God's beloved Son Himself, coming to this world through the virgin birth of a Jewish mother. The nation of Israel made the custodians of God's truth so that we have the Old Testament given to us by all Jewish writers. And with the possible exception of one, every book in the New Testament written by a Jewish writer, although by that time they had been brought out of the Jewish nation and put into the Church of God as members of his body. But you see what a privileged people the Jews were. And yet, he said to the leaders of, the religious leaders of, steeped in the tradition of their fathers, contending earnestly that Abraham was their father, to them he spoke these scathing words that cannot be misunderstood, ye are of your father the devil. Now friends, if some people, just grant that some people are not the children of God, if some people cannot claim God as their father, then that has proven, however far you may want to go with that group, that has proven that some people are not under the fatherhood of God. And that is emphasized by a verse that we find in Romans chapter 9 and verse 8, the very same line where God is dealing with his earthly people Israel. He says in verse 7, Romans chapter 9 verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Our Lord Jesus Christ told a parable in Matthew chapter 13. And in explaining that parable, he declared in the 38th verse of that chapter, concerning those who were likened to tares, he said, the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, how could a person be a child of God and a child of the devil? A child of God and a child of the wicked one at the same time. In 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 3, we have these brought together in verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth or practiseth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So that the Bible is very clear on this matter, that there are two families on the earth. There is one race. So far as all tracing themselves back to Adam, there's the human race, with Adam as their progenitor. That race should recognize God as their creator. When it comes to fatherhood, you have to be born into a family before you can call anyone your father in truth. And so, the Bible clearly teaches that when it comes to that matter, of being children and God being father, there are two families of children. There are two fathers, spiritual fathers. One is God and the other is the devil. Now, all I have done is just point out to you what the Bible clearly teaches regarding that. Now, why is it important? Is this just a matter that doesn't bother too much? It isn't of importance. For instance, there are those who say about the virgin birth of Christ, they say, it doesn't matter, because we acknowledge Jesus to be a great man. We'll even say he's the Son of God. Spiritually, they have their fingers crossed. They don't mean what the Bible means when it says the Son of God. It does matter. If Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin, he was a sinner. If Jesus Christ was a sinner, he couldn't be the Savior. If Jesus Christ is not our Savior, we're no Savior. If Jesus Christ is not our Savior and we're not saved, we're all going to hell. Don't tell me the virgin birth of Christ doesn't matter. Don't tell me a person can be a Christian unless they believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I don't believe it. Don't believe for a moment. How could a sinner save us? He was holy in his birth. He was harmless in his life. He was sinless and spotless as the Lamb of God until he took our sins upon him. Now what about this business of God being our Father? 51 years, it'll soon be 52 years ago, I was born into the family of John McKay. For some of my years in my teenage, I was a disgrace to my father and a disgrace to my family name. I need to be born again, and by the grace of God I was. I need to be changed, and by the grace of God I was. By the grace of God, I became an obedient, respectful son, which I hope I am to this day, to my elderly father. But friends, I never needed to be born into John McKay's family after that event. May the 7th, 1905. I never needed to be born into that family. Why? Because I was. I needed a lot of things, but I never needed to be born into that family because I was born in. And the only way you could ever be a son of John McKay was to be born into his family. If God is my father, I don't need to be born into his family. He's my father. If I'm in the family of God, I don't need to be born again. That's what the devil's striking after. That's what these poor, deluded men of our city can't see. That the devil, under pleas of lessening the racial tension, are getting them to deny that you need to be born again. The one evil is worse than the other. No one deplores tension more than I. No one wants to see things harmonious in our country, in our state, in our city. But you can't have harmony at the expense of the truth of God. And Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why must he be born again? Because he's not in God's family. Absolutely ridiculous to talk about a person being born again or need to be born again. If he's in the family already. John 1 and 12, words that came to the lips of our Savior are meaningless nonsense. If God's our Father, and we're His children, what does John 1 and 12 say? As many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You see? You get the power. Now that word power isn't dunamis, which God's our word dynamite. It's authority. It's the right to become the Son of God. When I came to this country, in due time I was naturalized. And they bestowed upon me the right to be an American citizen. Why? Because I wasn't one before. I was a British subject and a Canadian citizen. But for over 30 years now, I've been an American citizen. Why? Because the right was bestowed upon me when I swore allegiance to this country and fulfilled other requirements. But there's no court in all the world can bestow upon me the right to be the son of John McKay, as I am. You're ridiculous. You see? The Lord Jesus Christ bestows upon us the privilege, the right, to become the sons of God, if we accept Him. This isn't a theological matter with me, friends. This isn't something you debate in cold blood. This isn't something you argue about. This is why my Savior hung and died on Calvary's cross. That I, a poor wretch, a child of the devil, a sinner on his way to hell, might become a child of God. And the least I can do is preach and hear. The very least. It cost the Son of God the agonies of Calvary so that I can say in truth, my Father, which is in heaven. Isn't that worth preaching? Isn't that worth standing for? Isn't that worth being misunderstood and maligned and misrepresented and ostracized?
me that's a very small thing. Pay for the privilege of looking up and saying, Father, thank you for sending your Son to die for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving me the right to become a child of God through receiving you. You can have that right this morning. You can have that privilege. John McKay is no one socially, nor financially, nor politically in this world. He's my respected, revered father. But my friends, my Father in heaven is the God of the universe. And I'm proud, humbly proud, to say that I'm a child of His. And it cost Him His Son to make me His child. That privilege is offered to you this morning. You can step out of your sins, my friend, into the Savior. Out of the lost condition that every one of us was in by birth and practice. Into the blessed assurance of sins forgiven. Peace with God. Robed of the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. If you just fulfill the condition, as many as receive. You say, what does that mean? What did it mean when you stood before the preacher or the justice of peace? And he asked you if you'd take that young woman by your side to be your lawful wedded wife? And you said, I will. I'll take her. What did it mean? It meant that you received her into your heart as your very own. It meant that you gave yourself to her, and she gave herself to you, and vice versa. What does it mean to receive Jesus Christ? It means to take Him as your own. It means to yield yourself to Him. It means to become one forever and forever. Simple transaction, isn't it? To stand before the minister and say, I do. Wonderful transaction if it's of God. Simple transaction to stand before God and say, I do take Jesus as my Savior. Wonderful transaction. If you're ruined, the devil would prostitute these blessed truths and rob us of the truth and preciousness of them. Let us not be wrong. Friend, the thing for you to do this morning is to open your heart to this wonderful Savior. Will you say, how will I be born? Why, I'm 30 years old. And all. How will I be born? Well, you don't need another body, you see, because you get a new one anyway in the resurrection. So it isn't a body that needs to be born. You need an inward birth. You need what you haven't got. A nature that can understand and enjoy God. That's what you need. So it has to be a birth of the Spirit. And that's what this, why the Savior said you must be born again. Not with the same kind of a birth, but born from above. Born, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, said Peter, by the Word of God. When you take into the message, when you take the message into your heart that Jesus Christ died for you, and you accept Him as your Savior, the Holy Spirit enters and you're born of God. You become His child. Will you not do that this morning? It's a simple transaction. It's an eternal one. Shall we bow our heads before God?
the quietness of this holy moment. For some sense of the importance, the tremendous importance of these things. Will you not open your heart to receive Jesus Christ as Savior? Will you not say, I do. Lord, I know you died for me. I believe you for my sins. I need you. I want you. I accept you right now. Say from your heart, God will hear it in heaven. The transaction will be sealed for eternity. Our Father, may thy Holy Spirit perform this great work in the heart of each one that is unsaved this morning. And we know he will, if they but make that move which they alone can make of faith in the Savior. Father, use thy word. That's our closing hymn, we pray. In Jesus' precious name.